And as this kind of sidebar before we get started, I was thinking about life-threatening situations in my life. And I was trying to think back, and I was having a hard time thinking of a time where I would have died. I think God spares us from a lot of situations that we don't even know about. You know, I've had a daughter and a mom and a brother who were in life-threatening situations that could have very well died in emergency situations. But I was thinking about, no, I have not had a situation. And then I was like, wait a minute. Yes, I have. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I have thoroughly enjoyed the study of the book of Ephesians. And anything that I share with you is simply something that I've gleaned and I've needed and I've been challenged with in my own personal life. And so I don't share anything that's earth-shattering or new that's coming from me, but I truly view myself as a steward of God's word here. And passages like Ephesians 2 talks about how we were dead spiritually, but we were made alive by Jesus Christ. So I was thinking, no, I haven't had a situation like that. Wait a minute. Yes, I have, spiritually. I'm kind of giddy about this passage right now, stoked about it. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and then we'll get into the sermon. It says this, "And you hath he quickened, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We were all in this situation and were by nature the children of wrath, even as everybody else, others. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk into them, in them." So physically, several instances, amazing instances of physical safety, but spiritually, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have all experienced this spiritual renew, this spiritual safety. So, let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 there. But as you turn over, I wanted to ask you if you've ever missed out on a great thing. I'm thinking of three specific situations. Have you ever walked into a store? And I'll just give you two examples. For the men, Harbor Freight Tools. All right? For the ladies, Kohl's. All right? You finally get that thing and it's 30% off. Who cares if they marked it up 50% off? It's still 30% off and you finally get that mailer. It's 30% off. Men, you get that 25% off coupon. And you go in and you buy something at the counter and you give them your credit card and you give them your coupon and they say, "I'm sorry, it's expired. You've missed the time frame." Another situation, when my wife and I were newly married, if you know anything about me, I love Chipotle's. And I saw an article in the paper that said Chipotle's was starting an IPO, initial public offering, and there's going on the stock market. Anybody that wanted to buy stock, tomorrow's the day and do it. We didn't have much, but we had some money put in savings. And I said, "Janae, if I knew how to do this, I would put all of our savings in Chipotle's right now." She said, "Johnny, you don't know how to do that. You're not going to play with the stock market." I was like, "Okay." Well, the next day, the following day after its IPO, I looked and guess what? Chipotle's stock had doubled in one day. And after about a year, it had multiplied 10 times its initial public offering. It's too late. I missed out. Another one. My wife this summer has been scouring Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist for a dryer. Our dryer, the heating element went out again, and the bearing went out. So instead of replacing it, it's over 10 years old, she's been scouring Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist for it. So she finds one, and she's got it down, and we have it figured out now because we've been doing it for several months. She looks on there. She finds something that matches. It has to be kind of particular because our washer's still working, but our dryer's not. So it has to be kind of a matching, stacking thing. She's looking for something very specific. And sure enough, she'll find it. She'll get on it. She'll call. She'll email. She'll text. She'll do everything. 26 minutes after the posting, it's already sold. She's done that multiple times this summer. It's already sold. And we haven't figured out there's a guy on there. There's a guy that gets them really cheap, flips them, and then sells them for a couple $100 more on Craigslist. But anyway, what's the point? There are things in life that we miss the opportunities to enjoy. There's windows of opportunities that open up that we miss out on. That's the thought of this passage tonight. So out of respect for God's word, let's stand and let's read Ephesians 5 verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Follow along as I read Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. It says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the treasure that it is. As we learned this morning, a solid foundation that we can have because you've given us your holy word, your holy scriptures. Thank you for the security, the stability, the hope. Lord, that it's alive, that's living, it's energetic. It infuses us with knowledge and energy, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we look into your word tonight, we would understand in a greater way the importance of living out your wisdom and avoiding the foolish lifestyle. Help us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Help us to buy up the opportunities that you afford us and to use them for your glory, for the advancement of Christ, and as we're word-filled and spirit-filled. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So kind of giving a quick background, we're not going to give the background of the entire book of Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 5, what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, so far we've seen three main sections, and all of them are centered around verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore," because of what's everything that's written in chapters 1 through 4, and that Ephesians builds off of each other, "because of chapters 1 through 4, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Imitate, be mimickers of God. So as Christians, we are to live a life that is patterned after God's character. The basis for this whole section of 5, 1 through 17 is the idea of mimicking God. Then there's three specific areas. God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. Therefore, as Christians, we are to walk in love. We are to mimic that love. Also, God is light. We learned last week. 1 John 1:5, God is light. And let me just say, as I don't know about you, but as I've been studying God's word or encountering different studies or conversations or verses this week, I am amazed at how many times Christ, God's way, the Bible, Christians are described as light. It's not just a couple times. It is a theme throughout the entire Word of God. Light. God is light. Therefore, walk as children of light. You are light, and you are to walk. You're to walk in the light, and you're to walk as the light, because you are light in the Lord. And then tonight, God is truth. Therefore, walk in wisdom. God is wise, therefore walk in wisdom. Walk in love, verses 1 through 7. just to summarize, from verses 1 through 7, we were challenged to live a life that is characterized by agape love, total giving, sacrificial love. We're not to get into the trap of the world's kind of love. The world's kind of love is a fake. It is a twisted kind of love that is eros love. It's all get and no give. Instead, realize the difference that Christ's love is and have that be a characteristic of your life and your lifestyle. Let me just say this as a little side note. This is something, we can go to either extreme here. We can say we can demonstrate the love of Christ by trying our best. Let me just say, that'll end a lot of times in frustration. Because the Spirit and Christ are the only thing that give us strength to love. But at the same time, we can go to the opposite extreme and say, I'm just a robot and it's gonna naturally show in me. No, He has given us an imperative that is our responsibility to walk in love, but He's also given us the resources, the Holy Spirit and Christ strengthening us. Christ living in us out in our society. So verses 8 through 14, walk as light. From verses 8 through 14, we were challenged to live in the light and be bright lights that reveal God, that produce fruit, and that expose sin. You're challenged not to be grave shift Christians, all right? That's comfortable in the darkness, and we spend all of our time and all of our lives comfortable in the dark. Sin, the world. But instead, we are to expose the darkness. I appreciated Mr. Ford's words last week at the end as a clarification. You know, there's a point where you can expose in an untactful, unloving way. Like my roommate in college doing that with that million candle spotlight to the guys that are waking up in the night and shining it right in their eyes, exposing them. All right, no, there is a way that we show the love of Christ as we expose and reveal sin. Love and light must go hand in hand. But tonight, verses 15 through 17, walk in wisdom. Three ways to walk in wisdom. This passage gives us three ways to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. The first one is this, and this is an application for us, a lesson for us. We as Christians in 2018 must make it a point to live careful, accurate, wise lives. The verse says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. We've already looked at that word walk. The idea of daily conduct, lifestyle. Your everyday life, your everyday character, your everyday integrity. Let this be your walk. How are we to walk? Circumspectly. What does that word mean? I've mentioned it. It's the idea of circumference, around, a circle. And then spectacly, the same word we get spectacles from. So the idea is walk in such a way down the path of life, in your path, as you follow God's path of life, look being aware and alert, almost the idea with your spectacles on, being aware of what's going on around you. Be alert, be accurate, be purposeful with your lifestyle. See then that you walk in such a way, you live in such a way that is purposeful and aware of God's purposes in your life. Look around. Be careful to live accurate and with exactness. And then looking at the context from last week, the contrast here is don't walk in your sleep. Remember verse 14 and 15 we talked about, or verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. So the idea of stumbling through in the darkness, kicking the bedpost, kicking the door frame, tripping over the toys, you're not alert of what's going on around you. You're walking around in the darkness and you're living a life of foolishness. He said in contrast to that, walk circumspectly, alert, in the light, aware of what's going on and having a purpose for your life. So then it gets specific. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, so there's a negative, and then there's a positive, but as wise. The book of Proverbs. I was challenged as a young person to read one proverb a day, whatever day of the month it is. All right, it's the 9th of September, so you read Proverbs 9. It doesn't take very long. It's a good habit to get into. I haven't done it every day of my life, but I try to make that a habit and a pattern in my life. The book of Proverbs is of the Old Testament is basically summarized in this verse in the New Testament. Foolish, the book of Proverbs is all about how not to live the foolish lifestyle, but how to live the wise lifestyle. So what is a fool? What it isn't? Living like a fool. Walking carelessly and without thought. The PowerPoint tonight, you see a path through the woods. I think the idea of walking in wisdom is the idea of walking on God's path in life. To think of an analogy here, the path leads to life eternal. The path leads to God's blessing. If you're living in line as a spirit-filled, word-filled, Christ-centered individual, you're going to be concerned with staying on God's path in your life. But, and that's wisdom, that's characterized by wisdom. If you're foolish, you're going to be easily distracted. What was that noise in the woods? Let me go after it. Oh, another one. Squirrel. Let's go after it. Just like dogs and rabbits and cats. They're off. Was that a mouse? Was that? And you're off and you go way out into the woods and you're lost and you struggle. And then dark happens and you're stumbling back trying to find the path that you were on in the first place. And that is the picture of Proverbs and that is the picture of this path, of this verse. God has given us a straight and narrow path. But we so often in our lives veer off course and get distracted and get into the weeds and get into the woods and struggle with our lives. Why? Because we got distracted. We were foolish. So a fool. I'm going to take some time here to describe the fool in Scripture. You don't have it in your notes, but if you want to write it on the side, you can. I told Vinny I was going to try to keep my PowerPoint shorter, more and more short. Anyway, I cut that out of the PowerPoint. So if you want to write it on the side, you can. Fool. What is a fool? A fool is a person who has the most important things in life exactly reversed. Basically, they treasure and value the temporal, the temporary over the eternal. I'm thinking of a Pepsi commercial a few years back, and I was watching it. It was loud music, and everybody was having a good old time, and the caption that came across was, "Live for now." The thought is, who cares about the consequences? Who cares about whatever going on? Just have a good time with your life right now. Really, that is the prime example of foolishness. Okay, forget the consequences. Foolishness says, forget the consequences. Here's a couple things about the fool. They live lives apart from God. The fool, Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We saw in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, a fool is someone that is walking according to the course of this life. Whatever seems natural and fun, we're going to do. Romans 1, 21 and 22 describes the foolish lifestyle. What else? They make themselves their own God. Our society is dominated by humanism, instead of theism. Instead of having God as our God, we have man, ourselves, as God. That's the idea of a fool. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Romans 1, 21 through 23, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, tried to make every excuse to excuse away God, professing themselves to be wise. Hey, we're pretty smart because we've come up with all these theories. They became fools. They missed the very thing that was right in front of their face. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Basically, they worshiped the creation rather than the creator. What else about fools? They make their own rules and mock at sin. Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. In that context of that verse is foolish people sin and they don't care about it. And then they, in the Old Testament concept, they had guilt offerings. And so they would, when they were caught in sin, they'd have trespass offerings or guilt offerings, and they would perform those sacrifices. And they're saying, why are you guys doing that? They make a joke of people that feel sorry about their sins. What? There's no consequences to my sin. The literal idea is they mock the idea of feeling bad about their sin. Fools. Another distinction of fools, description of fools, they aren't willing to embrace the wisdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What else? They don't understand the future consequences of their present actions. As I said, Proverbs 1, Proverbs 4, all through the Proverbs describes this. I'm just going to summarize. For that they hated knowledge and did not, the verses before this says, They're caught in sin. They're having misery in their lives. I'm going to laugh at their calamity. I'm going to mock when their fear comes, wisdom says. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Basically, they wouldn't take God's wisdom and treasure it. They would just mock at it. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The thought is, they're going to get what they're pursuing. They're going to get it, but ultimately it's going to be empty, it's going to be destructive to them. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth as listen and obey unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Foolishness versus wisdom. The path of God's wisdom or the path of foolishness. So what is it? What is wisdom? Living in wisdom is walking carefully and with purpose. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You're heading towards the direction you know that is God's will for your life, God's purpose and will for your life. And you're doing it exactly with purpose and with alertness. What is it? Living in wisdom, walking carefully and with purpose. A wise person, on the other hand, is one who knows and understands that the most important things in life are based on God and God's word. You want to summarize it? God's word, God's will, and God's ways for your life. That's what a wise person is. That's their purpose. I want to treasure God's word. I want to treasure God's will. And I want to treasure God's ways in my life. And I'm going to pursue those with exactness and with purpose and with alertness. So wisdom, a couple things in describing wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Not a scared terror fear, but a healthy respect for God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What else about wisdom? Wisdom continues by acknowledging God's truth and God's ways. Ecclesiastes 9:1 says this, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man neither knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Basically, God blesses wise people. Then what else? Wisdom flees evil and sin. Proverbs 1:7-9. And really, all of the Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 4. You want to dive into the thought of this verse, read Proverbs 4 tomorrow. Proverbs 1:7-9 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." All right, you want some bling? Be wise. No. What else? Wisdom applies God's truth. Solomon. Luke 2, Jesus, all through the Bible, there's examples of people applying God's truth in a wise way. What else about wisdom? Last one, wisdom is found in the Jesus Christ of God's Word. A lot of times, there's a lot of theories out there, but they say every time that wisdom is personified in the Old Testament, it is a representation, sometimes a Christophany, of Jesus Christ, an appearance of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is found in the Jesus Christ of God's Word, pursuing Christ, advancing Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So how do we get wise? By treasuring God's Word. And when we treasure God's Word, it's going to reveal salvation. And when we understand salvation, we realize that the seed of the whole thing is Jesus Christ. Treasure that. That's wisdom. And then Psalm 119:97-98 says this: "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." So, Ephesians 5:15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." What about us? Let's practically apply this. How often do we get so easily distracted with the things of this world? And we, instead of pursuing God's path for our lives, we go after the squirrels and the mice and the worthless things. You know, the entertainment of the world, the arguments of the world, the money of the world, the popularity of the world. The things that the world loves. What about wisdom? Is that our pursuit? Is that our life? So number one, make it a point to live careful, accurate lives. The first lesson of this passage is to make it a point to live careful, accurate lives. Now the second way to walk in wisdom is this: make the most of your God-given opportunities and don't waste your life away. Don't waste your life. The verse 16 says this: "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." The idea of redeeming is to buy something back. Redeem. When you redeem a coupon or you buy a raffle ticket. Buy a tickle. All right. When you buy something, a coupon, a ticket, or something like that, and then you redeem it at some point. I heard the Broncos games, you can't buy paper tickets anymore. You have to buy them. It's all electronic. So you buy it ahead of time. You get there and what happens? You redeem it. All right. The idea of redeeming something is you buy it. You turn it in. At the food bank, there's a man that gives us, all the workers $1 lottery tickets. All right. And, I've never done that before. And so, I get one and I'll get a winning ticket. I get $2. And so I'll go redeem my lottery ticket. And the lady's floored that I won't spend it on more lottery tickets. All right. I got $2. No, I'm pocketing this right here. All right. But, so the idea of turning it in and benefiting from it. Redeeming what? Redeeming the time. And this is not chronos. It's kairos. The idea is this is age, opportunity, times of opportunity, epochs of opportunity, situations that you are encountered with for a short time. My dad has explained it this way: a train goes by and you have a loading zone. And the loading zone, the train car comes, it opens up, the loading zone is ready. If the time passes, it closes the door empty and it moves on to the next place. The same thought is here. God has presented us epochs of opportunity, situations and times and opportunities for us. And a lot of times we're too busy or too distracted and we don't buy those opportunities up. And he's saying a lot of us, especially in 2018 America, are so distracted that we're not taking the opportunities that God has given us to bring him honor and glory, to impact our society for the glory of God. And we're flittering away our lives with things. All right? And you can get personal here. Things like entertainment, things like power, money, possessions, everything. So, what is this saying? Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. You're only on life, on earth once. You only live once. YOLO. All right? In a positive sense, in a spiritual sense, use that for the Lord. Buy or use up the moments of time that God has given you. In the business world, you have a certain amount of hours, a certain amount of days off. Use it or lose it, all right? Use them up. Those benefits, use them, or else they're going to go away. God has given you opportunities. Use them. Spiritually speaking, witnessing opportunities, discipleship opportunities, both to disciple and mentor people or to be discipled and be mentored. Too busy. Don't have enough time. Someone else will do it. Maybe God has given you that opportunity to bring him impact for God's glory. Service. Study time. No, I gotta beat this one more game, this next level. No. Maybe God wants you to do something more beneficial, more profitable. Prayer time. Prayer time is easily lost in a technology society. A technological advanced society. What happens? Quiet time with God. It goes away. We're too connected sometimes. So how are we to do it? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How? With a sense of urgency. Why? Because we live in an evil day, an evil time. The days are evil all around us. And if we just sit back and do nothing, as we that quote from Sir Edmund Burke last week, the only thing for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. Are we sitting back and doing nothing? Or are we actually going to do something with our lives and use the opportunities that God has given us? This idea of running through a forest and tripping on a branch because you weren't paying attention. A couple weeks ago, we went up to the mountains with my in-laws. And I saw the path for the Leadville 100. Leadville 100 was once on my bucket list. And I am proud to say I have scratched it off my bucket list. 100-mile race in the mountains. Crossed off my bucket list. I didn't do it, but I crossed it off. It's no longer on there. I have no more interest in doing it when I saw the trail, all right? So I crossed it off my bucket list, but I didn't race in it. But imagine, I saw this trail, and it's up in the mountains, and they're running on roads, dirt roads. Imagine you're running on this race, it gets dark, and your headlamp goes out. You're running through the dark, and you trip over a root or a rock. This is the idea of that. All right, as you're running with purpose. If you don't pay attention, you're going to be tripped up by things that are foolishness. Because we live in an evil time, be alert, be aware, and have purpose because the times around you are out there to trip you up. So number three, the third way to walk in wisdom that this passage gives us. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, or because of this, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. I think a lot of times we put that on a big pedestal and say, what is God's will for my life? If I only knew what God's will for my life is, I'd have all the answers. Well, let's just say God has revealed his will for us in his word. We know what God's will is for our lives. You say, what? You have the magic crystal ball? Well, let's look at what Scripture says. Scripture lays out for us what God's will is for our life. Let's look at it. The third point, not being characterized by foolishness, but by knowing and living out God's will for our lives. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The thought is this, don't be foolish, ignorant, or reckless. Don't be foolish. How can we be foolish? By being reckless or thoughtless in our actions. Don't be panicky or unfounded. I mean, when I hear verses like this, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and I look at the world around me, our society around us, our city, our state, our country, our world, I want to go out there and do everything possible. But this is the idea of have purpose to it. Think it through. I think a lot of us can be like a person that hops on a horse and just rides wildly in any direction because we want to do something. The thought is no. Think it through, have a plan, and make an impact. That's wisdom. When we see the needs for evangelism and the perversion in our world, it's easy to be overwhelmed. We are tempted to either give up or withdraw or become hyperactive, or the opposite extreme, being hyperactive, losing precision and purpose and effectiveness in a frenzy that will only end in burnout and frustration. So what this is saying is, don't be foolish, frenzied, panic. Instead, understand what God's will for your specific life is. What does God want you to do with your life? So instead, live according to God's will, God's desire. I don't think my kids and I and family, I'm sure you've played this game before too, is hide and seek type thing. You hide an object and then everybody tries to find it in the house and you say, you're getting warmer, you're burning up, you're hot, you're so... And it's fun to play it with the kids. But I don't think God's like that with the will of God with us. All right, can you imagine God saying, you're getting closer. You're getting closer to my will for your life. You'll find it here eventually. No, God has given us his will for our lives. What is that? How do you know God's will? It is found in God's word. Number one, God's will for your life is that you be saved. You are in God's will for your life if you're saved. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you come to Christ in faith, you have step number one of knowing God's will in your life completed. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you are a saved individual, you are living in God's will for your life. Second of all, God's will for your life is that you be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled. This passage right here. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the thought is, here's what God's will for your life is. And we're going to look at this in the coming weeks. Be not drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with other things, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So God's will for your life is to be completely in tune and controlled with the Holy Spirit's will for your life. So if you're saved, God's will, God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be in tune with his Holy Spirit in your life. How are you in, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So part of that is knowing God's Word, Word-filled, Spirit-filled individual. And then the third thing is God wants you to be in the process of sanctification, sanctifying. In a positional sense, we are sanctified at salvation. We're clean. God sees us, he sees Jesus Christ. But in the practical life, Romans 7, we are in the process of sanctification. God's will is that you would be growing spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, this is the will of God. What's God's will for my life? This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. And then it goes along a long list, but it starts with that you should abstain from fornication. God wants you to be in the process of growing spiritually, and he gives specific areas that you should be growing. And in this specific verse, avoid fornication. So how do you know God's will for your life? You need to be saved according to Scripture. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. God's word will is that you be sanctifying. And God's will is that you be submissive to his will for your life. Submission. God's will is that we properly submit to our authority. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do will. Well, for so is the will of God. That with well-doing, when you obey your authorities, you may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. So what's God's will for your life? That you submit yourself to your authority. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they which must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what's God's will for your life? That you be saved, that you be Spirit-filled, that you be sanctifying, that you be an individual who's submissive to your authority. And then God's will for your life also includes suffering. I hate to say it. It's sad, but it's true. Suffering. God's will may include enduring suffering. Faithfulness in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then right next chapter, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The idea is sometimes God's will is for you to go through tough times. Why? So that you can mature and grow, much like a butterfly getting out of a cocoon. It's stronger because of it. So saved, Spirit-filled, sanctifying, submission, suffering, and then showing thankfulness. God's will includes showing thankfulness no matter what. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. What's the rest of the verse? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what's God's will for your life? What's God's will for my life? For all of our lives? Is that we be saved. If we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in the process of God's will for your life. We are in line with God's will for our life. If we're spirit controlled, if we're in the process of growing, if we are submissive to our earthly authorities, if we are in the process maybe of suffering even, and if we are living a life of gratitude and showing thankfulness, God says, you are in line with my will for your life. So, well, how come I don't feel any better? If you're in line with these, you're already in the middle of God's will. John MacArthur, who explained this very well, said this: when we are what God wants us to be, and he is in control, he is in control, and our will is merged with his will, and he therefore gives us the desires he has planted in our hearts. The thought is, when you're doing these things right here, do a study on the will of God, and these things pop up, and God says, this is my will for your life. If you have a heart for the things of God, then he will mold your desires with his desires, and that is God's will for your life. Psalm 37, verse 4. I had it written down. Psalm 37, turn there with me real quick. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. 3, 4, and 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So what's God's will for your life? For you to meld your desires with God's desires, to passionately pursue wisdom, God's path for your life, God's word, his will, his ways. And when you're doing that, God's going to give you desires and God's going to bless those desires in your life. Conclusion. So what? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise. As you're doing this, don't be foolish in redeeming the time, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God has specifically for your life. If you're saved, your desire is to be spirit controlled. If you're sanctified, if you're submissive to your earthly authorities, if you're even in the process of suffering, if you're showing gratefulness, then passionately pursue your desires that are in line with God's desires. That's what God wants for your life. God has given you a desire. God has given you a grace gift. We saw God has given you abilities. Pursue those with passion and do them well. Make an impact. So what? In conclusion, how does this apply to our downtime? How often are we running into the woods, distracted from God's purpose in our life? I know in my life, there's things that distract me. And I'm sure in your life, there's things that distract you. I think all of us have different kinds of distractions. I think all of us gravitate to certain things that get us off the path of God's effectiveness for us. We waste our life. We waste our impact. We waste our effectiveness because we're not alertly walking in the light and walking in the wisdom that God has for us. And we're pursuing things that are empty, that are pointless. So let's just apply it. Things like video games. Are video games bad? No. Sometimes it's okay to play some video games, all right? Internet, social apps. How often can you spend hours on things like Facebook or Pinterest or Instagram or teens Snapchat or different things? You have so many different things that you just spend long periods of time wasting. YouTube. All right. Next video. One more video. One more video. One more video. And maybe they're not bad videos. Maybe they're not immoral. Maybe they're clean videos. But we're not redeeming the time. Before we know it, 2 or 3 hours have gone by and we've completely wasted any effectiveness. TV. Binge watching is a big deal. What eternal value does binge watching have? So don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have free time. I'm not saying Christians should never have free time. That's not what I'm saying. But remember to put your free time in perspective. Have purpose in your life. My dad gave me wise advice when I was going to college. He said, schedule free time. All right, from 8 to 9 o'clock tonight, I am going to have downtime. I'm going to have free time. When you schedule free time, it turns from 8 to 9. When you don't schedule it, it turns from 8 to 9 into 8 to 1 a.m. All right, and what happens to your next day? You lose effectiveness. All right. So am I saying never have free time, never have downtime? No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is be purposeful with your life. Be alert with your life. Have a plan for your life. Have perspective. Don't waste the opportunities that life throws at you by being distracted with unimportant things. Don't waste your life. Then, so what? How does this apply to your relationships or contacts with the unsaved? At work, in your neighborhood, your sports teams. I coach soccer teams. There's opportunities where people come up to me and want to talk to me. about spiritual things. Am I going to waste that opportunity? That door opens to the train. It's ready. It's ripe. And then there's a distraction. The door closes and the train moves on. What about us? What about you with other relationships? Does God give you relationship opportunities that you pass by? Are you ignorant of their need, or are you just not focusing on it? And how does this apply to your relationships with other Christians? Us. Other Christians either in the church or in community. Are you focused on encouraging and being encouraged? Are you buying up epics of opportunity to encourage each other? Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Who have you encouraged today? Who are you looking for to encourage today? And then last of all, is your life in line with God's will for you? One question that every Christian should be constantly asking themselves is this: am I doing what God wants me to be doing? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Am I doing what God wants me to do with my life? Am I making the impact that God wants me to make? We should constantly be alert to the purpose of God in our life and passionately pursuing that. We must realize that our days are numbered. When we waste time, we are not only wasting time for effectiveness, we are literally wasting our lives away. Instead of wasting time, we should live with a sense of urgency, having God's will be our guide. We should be constantly thinking, what value does this have for eternity? Wisdom says this has value in the long term. Foolishness says this has value in the short term. Wisdom says avoid short-term pleasure because there's long-term pain. Wisdom says pursue long-term pleasure even if it means short-term pain. Bottom line is this: a wise man is a man who has purposes and goals in life. A wise person is a person who has purpose and goals in life. Purposes and goals that line up with God's will and God's ways. And then uses his time wisely to accomplish those goals and God and those purposes. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that in my life and in our lives, we would walk circumspectly. We would be alert, purposeful, accurate, aware, and make a positive impact for your glory in this world. Help us not to be foolish, flittering life away, but help us to be wise, purposeful. Help us to redeem the time, making an impact on this evil world. And Lord, specifically, I pray that we would understand what your will for our lives is. And we'd passionately pursue the desires that you give us as we live in line with your will, your ways, and your word.